Hey, welcome to Coffee Break. I'm Neil Damgard, and we're on the podcast situation going on here today with Bob Perrin and Renee Perrin of South Coast Multimedia.com. I don't know. .com. SouthCoastMedia.com.
South Coast Multimedia.
Multimedia. South Coast Multimedia.org. Com. Yeah, so here we are. In the studios in Tiverton, Rhode Island. I had to come to a different state to podcast today. That's nothing new. By the way, Bob, in case you didn't know, today is our second anniversary.
Ooh.
Today.
Yes. It's the 24th, I think, actually, but right.
We're in year two.
Yeah, we're starting year three.
We're starting year three.
Yeah, this is a gentleman who said he'd help me on four or five podcasts if I was lucky. This is number 81, I think. And I'm having a good time. And we've got the lovely Renee Perrin going to talk to us today a little bit on a subject that I think will be of interest. Welcome to the podcast. So, Bob and Renee in our church, we're in Vacation Bible Camp right now. And we're interested in children today. But we're not just interested in children because we're doing Vacation Bible Camp. We are always interested in children. We have many children's ministries, as most churches do and should. And Christian fellowships gather, and one of the purposes that they buy into is the desire somehow to transfer the faith to our kids, to cram the faith down our kids' throats, to brainwash our kids to believe the same stuff that we believe. Is that what it
yeah,
is?
Yeah, that's it.
Let me ask you both a question. Bob, you came to faith. As near as you understand, you were approximately how old?
I would say I was brought up in the faith. My parents were both believing Christians, and I went. My first school experience was in the Fall River Christian Day School. And
I was on its final board, by the way.
Yes.
That
was after I left.
I taught there. I know
actually.
You did.
Yes.
I found your records. In the dungeon.
In the, yeah.
Little Bobby Perrin.
Did you ever find my book? I had a little book.
I found your Popeye lunchbox, too, down in there. So you were young.
I was young.
Yeah.
I was young. And was I saved at that point? When I, at a young age, committed my life to Christ? I don't really know if I was or not. I possibly was. I certainly wasn't mature enough to...
So okay, so
but I have points in my life where, and I think the time after I got out of the service actually it was while I was in the service, probably was the most significant I would say change in my life.
No, you're an adult then.
Yes.
Okay.
Although I was brought up.
Yeah, you keep using that expression. You were brought up in the faith.
I was brought up in the faith. You were not brought up in the faith.
And your parents were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And
they still are. And they still are. Yeah. Okay, Renee, how about you? Faith as a child?
I was 10.
Okay.
But I don't believe, even though I was saved at 10, at 12 is the time I really remember praying to God. I said, if there's anyone or anything in my life that you don't want in my life, even if I beg you to make it... To keep those people or that situation, I said, take it away. Do your will. And I remember that at 12. So that was my earliest...
That's a pretty serious prayer.
Yeah. So that's when I was 12. And that's going towards, you know, you're growing up and your mind is developing. So I think it's you can get saved when you're a child, but there's more and more understanding or in the sanctification process as you get older. Yeah.
Compared to her, I was much younger when I first prayed the salvation prayer. And you're going to laugh, but I actually remember doing this.
Okay.
I must have been 6 or 7 years
old.
All right. And I remember praying, Lord, save me, but I don't like my classmate at the Christian school, and I don't want you to save him.
Wow.
So I don't think
you were
I really...
a double predestinarian even at 6 years old, yo.
I don't really think I had the whole thing lined up properly. So.
Now, I don't ever remember a time not believing that Jesus existed. And I remember as a small child even praying, prayers of desperation in my household and stuff. And I went through confirmation in the Lutheran Church and was just as sincere as anyone could be, 6th, 7th, and 8th, and 9th grade. But as soon as ninth grade ended, I checked out, and I became totally pagan, totally self-driven, self-interested, until the end of my sophomore year of college. So when was I saved? I would say March of 1972 at 19 years old, but...
That's what I cannot do. I cannot say.
I can't say a specific date.
This
day,
this time. I prayed the prayer. I can't do that.
And that's always the interesting dilemma that we face in trying to interpret in young people faith. Now, me, I have a dramatic moment. I mean, it was a crusade. It wasn't called a crusade. It was Josh McDowell speaking on our college campus, and I remember exactly the very week that it was. And I made a dramatic change. Mm-hmm. My wife would be, like you two, made a profession of faith. We have these terms. You said you were brought up in the faith, mm-hmm. you know, and we have these sort of words that we put to it to try to capture what's going on in the kid's life. And my wife would say she prayed the sinner's prayer. She understood the plan of salvation, and she's probably eight or nine years old. Mm-hmm. And with her, it sustained pretty consistently.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Up until she met me, and then, then I messed her up. No. Then, you reach your teen years, and she would, if she were sitting here, she would say, well, I very deliberately went to, it was called Teens for Christ in that town, and it was a multi-church effort, so they had a lot of kids, and it was pretty successful.
Right.
So we're interested in the question today of faith in children. We've each had our own experience. Do you think saving faith can happen in children?
Yes.
Definitely. Why would we think more for an adult than a child when an adult has lived all this sin? Spurgeon spoke of this, that he says we accept the older people as if, you know, and they've lived all that sin, and saying, well, yeah, they know what they're talking about. And then a child who hasn't even gone through all that and says, I want to come to Christ. It's a simple thing.
Yeah, they're
gospel
not,
is.
They're not ready to do God's
right, but salvation
life work at that point. But for was it Jeremiah that said that you knew me in my mother's womb?
Right.
The prophet Jeremiah said that about God.
Yeah. I'm not sure I'd make that. And David talks in the Psalms about some kind of sense, not when he was in his mother's womb, but that God was involved in his life even prenatally.
Mm-hmm. Right.
David and Jeremiah both, not David Jeremiah, by the way. David and Jeremiah, just to make that clear for the podcast audience, you know, both talk about that. And that's those are very interesting testimonies of those two of the Old Testament saints. Mm-hmm. And I'm very interested in this subject. All of us are, particularly those of us who are parents. Can it happen in children? Of course we would say, first of all, it can happen anywhere to anybody, because God has said that he's the source of it anyway. So, I mean, he will save whomever he will save. A weird question I've got for you to think about. I wonder, I would even go so, not only is it possible, I would even say that perhaps it's likely, if we, in our own kids, Christian parents and their children, if we don't mess them up, if we can avoid messing them up, I almost wonder, I'm not sure I'm totally voting for this, but I also almost wonder if they will come to faith if we can keep from distracting them in one way or another. It's almost natural for the Lord to use healthy Christian parenting to bring the children to faith. Yeah. What do you think about that?
Well, there's a couple things you want to consider. First off, this may rattle some people, but we do not accept Christ. Christ calls us. Mm. All right, so that's my belief anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Argue with me.
You crusty Calvinist, you.
Yeah. But, I believe that since God calls individuals to him, that it would be natural for him to put elect children with elect parents so they could get that training. Okay, not always the case. And sometimes there are elect parents who have children who do not come to faith. And my heart is really broken for those parents. Mm-hmm. I know parents, plenty of parents, who have cried and pulled out their hair and, laid prostrate before God asking for their children's salvation. And apparently, at least up to this point, it hasn't happened for them. That's not to say it won't happen. But as far as messing them up or letting them come to it naturally, I think if you are a believer and you want your children to be saved, as every believing parent would want that to happen, that you should train them and raise them up. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, I used to think that meant a certain thing. Mm-hmm. That was kind of like a guaranteed
traditional interpretation of that. Yeah.
You know, if I'm a dutiful Christian parent and I do my duty and train my child up, there's no way that child's not going to be saved. And I believed that for a long time.
And that's still preached by many preachers, too. Yeah.
And that's not
probably what that means, right?
But I think that means for myself. You were talking about VBS and it's all about the flood and creation. Okay, there are things that I was taught when I was young. I was taught creation was seven literal days, six literal days, and a day of rest. And I was taught that about the biblical flood. Noah built an ark and two animals of every kind came on it. I was taught that Jesus was born of a virgin. I was taught that Jesus is the Son of God. Those things, no matter how far I fell away from the faith in my late teenage and early adult years, those truths were burned into my brain.
You couldn't not believe them?
I could not believe them.
How about you?
Same with me.
Yeah. But now I don't just have the faith. I have the facts. I believe I have enough factual information and enough things experientially that have settled all these things in my mind. I have no...
But it almost, you're making it sound like it's almost predetermined that, you know, you burn the ideas into the kid's brain early enough, consistently enough, repeatedly enough, and they're just not going to be able to unlearn, unbelieve what they've been told is true when they're older.
Well, I think the Holy Spirit works on the heart even of anyone that comes to Christ. And when the Holy Spirit lives within you, that's a done deal. Then you're sealed, you're with Christ, and you can fall away, like he was mentioning, in the teenage years, but you're always going to come back to Christ because you have God within
you. So it's not just psychological.
So it's not a psychological thing. There's no way that you could be held there without a true faith in Christ and him living within you.
So there's a spiritual element.
There's a spiritual... That is the key element, and all the other things are used for God's glory in that situation.
So even in the times of sin, even in the times when I was a young man and I was in the service and I had fallen away from God and was doing horrible, bad things and wanted to do them, chose to do those horrible, bad things.
You're like rooting for the Broncos? Is that what you were doing? It was really terrible in those days. I believe.
There was always... A knowledge that I was living in sin. I was disobeying God. I may not have cared very much that I was doing that, but there was that knowledge. There was a guilt feeling as well. Not enough to stop me at the time, but enough to...
You weren't unfeeling and sociopathic.
No.
You still had a conscience.
I still had a conscience, even as much as I tried to bury it at times.
Yeah, yes. You know, see, I can testify that probably from 17 to 19, as I remember, and it's a while back now, I would probably say I had virtually no conscience. There maybe were certain types of things, bad things I would not have done. That's probably true. But within my chosen areas of rebellion, mm-hmm. I had no conscience at all.
No guilt feelings.
No guilt feelings at all. Just it was driven mainly in those 2 years by if I can get away with it, I'm going to do it.
Yeah.
There's more circumstantial pragmatism than it was any kind of feeling guilty for anything. Of course, I was in a secular university campus equipped with nothing but myself and nobody telling me what to do and not to
right.
do.
Right.
That's a pretty dangerous
combination.
And the same thing with me. I was in the military with no Christian. That's why I'm so hesitant to recommend young people, especially young Christian people, to join the military. I'm not saying not to do it. I'm just saying you got to be.
Your experience was. Yeah.
You are going to be exposed to things you never even thought of before.
So, you know, this is all very troubling and interesting and wonderfully fascinating. So let me ask you a question, Renee. Let me shoot this at you first. So let's say there's a Christian family. Let's say they have four children, and three of those children arrive at their mid-20s
right.
with their faith intact. They're strong in the Lord. Their convictions are clear. They show some evidence of growth, and their hearts are warm for the things of Christ. They're not perfect people, but the fourth one is just as cold to it all as can be. There's no faith. There's a cynicism because that fourth one feels different than his siblings and his parents. How do you explain that?
It's difficult. I don't think anybody really understands why these things happen, and it breaks the hearts of the parents. But there could be various things. Maybe because of the youngest, they feel like, I'm just going to go against the whole establishment, what I've been told. But that does not mean that in the end that they can come to Christ, because they've been given the information. They know the truth, and the parents praying for them, that can change. But I know some people that have children where this has happened, and they've been faithful to Christ. So it's not so.
They beat themselves up.
They do, but it's still the work of God.
Yeah.
Only God can draw that person, and you don't know that hasn't happened.
Yeah.
There could be that
true.
Seed there.
And as a staunch Calvinist, I would have to say could be that fourth child is not of the elect. And a job of the parents, I believe, is to train up their child in the way they should go. You bring them right to the front doorstep.
Right.
Of salvation, and you got to leave them there. You can't walk them through. You can't push them through. You can't drag them through.
I think that's a big mistake that our movement makes, is that nervous parents aren't really confident that the Holy Spirit's strong enough to draw their kid unless they are on the backside pushing the kid.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, both of my daughters, Renee's and my daughters, were fervent in their faith. They're different people
right.
from each other, but they were fervent in their faith all the way through high school,
right.
all the way through college, and now they're in their early 30s, and I don't know how they would want me to describe where they're at, but I'm totally convinced they each continue with a fundamental faith in the Lord Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
in God. They are just also each pretty cynical about the church scene. And you and I have had enough conversations in these 80 podcasts to say that we get that.
Yeah.
Right.
And that is of concern to me because I'm a churchman.
Yeah.
I love the body of Christ. I love the people of God. I as well as anybody, can get all dark and
sure.
cynical about
sure. And your daughters love it, too.
Love what?
The church. I think the people who are most disgruntled, the believers, that especially the ones that are still in the church and they're like grumbling. I mean, there's grumbling and there's trying to cause discontent. And there's grumbling that's like, what's wrong? You know,
yes.
We got to fix
trouble,
this.
A troubled spirit.
And I think those people are the ones who are they're heartbroken for the moral authority, the direction of the church, it just...
You know, another pastor said to me 2 weeks ago, a pastor in our area, that I actually have a fair amount of respect. He said, I don't think, and this is gonna rub you a little bit, not me, because I'm totally fair-minded and good-spirited all the time, with never any darkness at all. You, on the other hand. Anyway, he said, I don't think we should use the word evangelical anymore. And I said, what? What's wrong with the word evangelical? We spent 50 years hammering that word out. And he said, because it's become too associated with right-wing politics.
has a point.
Well, he does have a point, and I'm not prepared to abandon the word because it still represents a theological core.
But I can see where he ended up at that point.
He doesn't like that. He doesn't want to be affiliated with right-wing politics. In fact, he isn't right-wing by any means.
Well, evangelical is a relatively new term, right? It came in the turn of the...
In the 20s.
Yeah.
1920s.
But. Yeah. So the word evangelical is it's gained a new definition, just like the word marriage has, or wife, husband, wife. I hear guys refer to their girlfriends as my wife. My wife means that they're living together for more than 6 months.
Yeah.
No commitment. No. Anything. But I've told some people, I've introduced Renee as my covenant wife. Just to put that little change in there. Well, what does that mean?
You don't introduce her as your first wife? That's a wise thing.
Yeah. But I think maybe he's right. We shouldn't be so marred down with the word evangelical, although it's a great word, and Ian Murray has written two books on the old evangelicalism and the new.
And words change and movements change. And I appreciate that. The reason I mentioned that observation that guy made is that, we think, are my daughters evangelicals? Neither of them would be comfortable with that word now, probably because of the political implications that they have now taken on in the last 20 years or so.
Yeah, and the word fundamental has changed.
Yeah, I don't like that word. Yeah. I believe in the fundamentals of the faith, but I would not, I'd be embarrassed if someone said, oh, you're just one of the fundamentalists.
Back in the early... turn of the, what was it, when 1900 came in, what's that?
Just the 20th century.
Beginning of the 20th century, some gentleman wrote a book called The Fundamentals.
Yeah,
And that was given, that was actually given to most, if not all, pastors in the United States and elders. And it was, they're a good set of books.
Yes, they are. Okay, I probably would check off on most of the concepts in the fundamentals
of
the
thing. But that word has changed.
It's come to... it is on topic, I think, because I'm saying, well, when we say our kid is still in the faith, or we want our kids to come to faith, are we saying that we expect them to sign up for the same movement as we're in? And I don't know that that's the same thing as saying my simple question was, can saving faith happen in children?
Right.
Can they come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again, redeemed, regenerate at an early age? James Dobson to this day says he came to faith at 3 years old. Mm-hmm. He walked an aisle in a church service. He didn't have a lot of theology at that point, but he understood the concept of needing a Savior. I'm broken in sin. And he walked an aisle and made a profession, and it stuck. And he became, give me a break, he became James Dobson.
I am sure if that is true, and I'm not going to question what he thinks, but if that was true, certainly at some point later in life, he had another epiphany. My whole walk with, I was brought up in the faith, but I had certain epiphanies along the way. And I'm sure you have too, even coming to faith in a later age.
I'm still having epiphanies, and I'm still, I'm listening to a book right now called Seeing God by a scholar named Jerry McDermott. McDermott took what is probably the greatest book ever written in the English language on the Christian life, generally acclaimed, certainly within the top five, if not number one. And it's written in English.
Oh, that's good.
And it's essentially unreadable. Mm-hmm. It's written by Jonathan Edwards, and it was written in 1746 or something like that, and it's called The Religious Affections. Mm-hmm. And Edwards articulates 12 signs of the true Christian. But like I say, it's essentially unreadable. I mean, a whole page is one sentence. And so Jerry McDermott basically rewrote it in American. And... and you can understand it. I'm listening to this book right now. And it's deepening my concept of what are we talking about with saving faith?
Right.
What kind of things happen in a person's mind and heart and emotions and soul and decision-making, their will, all of those aspects that make us up into who we are that changes when a person meets the Lord Jesus Christ? And we could cite many biblical examples of when someone meets Jesus you know, and how they're changed. So let me ask you this. What factors contribute to faith happening in children? Have you ever thought about that? What factors set them up to see Jesus by faith and buy into him personally?
Well, I think like anything else, if you want a child to love nature, you take the child out in nature and expose it to animals and trees and flowers. And if you want children to grow up loving the Lord, I mean, that child may end up being allergic to all that stuff, and, you know, and want to go in the house and be a bookworm. If you want a child to grow up in the faith, you introduce him to Christ and church people and the Bible and the Bible stories.
Okay, so exposure to...
And live a godly life in front of them. If you're married to your wife and she's the mother of the child, you're going to
try to minimize the inconsistency in the closed door of the home before the child.
You don't preach God's love and then go home and beat your wife.
No, or husband, as the case may be.
Yeah.
Well, I was going to say as well, I know when the kids were growing up, you try to apply the Bible to real life situations and pray about it. So we would say, okay, is this a need when we'd have a problem? Is this a need or a want? And I said, let's pray about it. And then we would pray about it and we'd say, well, this is a need. And every time they would see God answering that he was a personable, that you could have a relationship with him, that he cared about them, that it wasn't just like, okay, we just sit here, read the Bible, and that's it. There's a relationship and he does hear us.
You think God shows up when you need him too.
When it's a real need, not just a want, but something that's...
A critical decision.
A critical thing, right.
And the kid sees that.
Yeah. Right,
so that
and
would
they say, wow, that's a loving God.
Yeah, mom and dad must really... What if a kid, like we have in VBS right now, we have 46 kids today, I don't know all of them. I don't know what they're... You know, we got a number of children from Chinese backgrounds right now, more than we've ever had. And you wonder, I mean, their parents, I don't know if they're Christians or not, or maybe not Chinese, just non-Christian, not Chinese, whatever that is. And, you know, what if the kid doesn't have the benefit of Christian parents at all? What would contribute to, you say, exposure to, what were you saying? Exposure to what, Bob?
I don't think I defined it that way. I said if you want to teach a kid to love nature, you just show them nature. You take them out and kind of drop them in the middle of it. So and avoid exposure in other areas. I you don't let your kids sit down and watch South Park, whatever are those other cartoons. Beavis and Butthead.
I knew that's just what you wanted to say, Bob. You just wanted to pop that out. Then let me say it for you.
And expect them to grow into a mature faith or to even desire God at that point. You're talking to two people here who homeschooled our kids from day one. The only time my kids ever walked into a school was when they came to Christian school that I was teaching at to
bring you your lunch.
Yeah, to bring my lunch or whatever. Yeah. And they've never. I think they went into a public school. No, they didn't go. They never went into a public school ever. To this day, I don't think.
So okay, which rubs on a whole other issue, but I still want to stay on this.
Right.
What contributes to faith happening in children? Obviously, the Word of God. Mm-hmm. The kid. I mean, it's a privilege this morning, especially with the early group that I had, which was fours and fives.
I think that's a great age.
And they're looking at me, and I'm so used to be looked at through the eyes of cynical,
older people,
crabby, crusty, grizzled veteran adults. And these little children are sitting there looking at me, listening to me. And when I speak in an environment like that, I keep it short. I keep it animated. I poke
Mommy,
at them.
Mommy, who's that funny man?
Yeah. I mean, they're walking out of my thing going, whoa, this gun shy. I mean, I got PTSD going on here now. Man, that guy's crazy. You know, but it was fun, and I keep their attention. But they are looking at me through such innocent eyes. It's humbling. You know, the older ones too, but especially that first group, fours and fives. Yeah. And I'm wondering what, in a person like that, you don't have to. I'm so used to doing apologetics. I'm so used to I have to, you know, I'm looking at you and I'm saying, I can tell what you're not believing in what I'm saying. I've already decided that subconsciously. So I'm defensive and I'm saying, yeah, the Bible, you know, it's God's word. You got to believe this thing. But trust me, it's reliable. And that kid is not doubting it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That little child.
There's
is
an innocence and there's a receptiveness and that when they're little.
And I think non-Christians would look at us, skeptics, and say, well, you're just brainwashing.
Yeah. And those people, conversely, can shut off that receptiveness in the kids.
Yeah.
And it can affect them for years and years and years.
That's what I just wonder. If we had a relaxed environment, whether it's parents or it's in the church or it's in your small group or even your if you have a good size extended family, for the general attitude, we're the adults here, let's make that clear, and we believe in Jesus, we all trusted in the cross,
right,
and we're not going to be mean-spirited and badger you about it. And we're not going to intimidate you. We're not going to insult you if you have any questions. And so we try to belittle, oh, you don't believe this? You don't believe in Noah and the flood? What's the matter with you? You crazy? You don't believe in the parting of the Red Sea? You know, here's the big one coming up. What's the next one? Jonah and the fish. You don't believe in that? You know, I mean, we sort of belittle our kids, our friends, each other. Let's not do that. Let's present. You know what my wife said to me last night? Because I was showing her the curriculum that I'm using, that I was using today. And I didn't much like this curriculum. It was complicated. It was like 8 pages for this one deal. I'm not supposed to memorize this. I didn't like it. And she said, you know, Neil, I used to use Eggermeyer's Bible story book when she was teaching in a Christian school, and they would present all this complicated curriculum for using and she just didn't like. And then Awana was that way, the Awana program, which is really good material. Awana's pretty current and pretty savvy, and you know, and yet faithful. But she didn't like the sparky material sometimes. She said, "I bring this Bible story book. It's called Eggermeyer. Was the guy's name? Do you ever heard of it?
No.
Yeah. And so it's this book, and it has some pictures, and it's just the Bible stories retold, not leaving out the sketchy stuff.
Right. Okay.
So the guy gets the tent peg driven through his.
It happens. So there you go.
And it's in the book.
Right.
Okay. So right. She said, I found that when I got troubled about the curriculum, which is all well-intentioned, every single publisher is well-intentioned and faithful to the word and all of that. She said, I really like this comment that she made. I just brought out the Bible storybook.
That's right. Yeah.
Just give them the stuff.
Yeah.
And let the natural. So I'm kind of thinking that there's something to that. What do you think the age of self-accountability is?
What do you mean by self-accountability?
Well, you're accountable for yourself. I
know what you mean. Yeah.
I don't think there is one.
There isn't one.
Different for everybody when they're accountable or not. It depends on the...
I think my age of accountability was right after I met the Lord and got saved from all my sins. I don't think I was accountable for all the terrible... I'm joking.
Okay.
No, good. I know.
He's looking at me like, this
what?
Guy's yeah.
Say what?
I'm just saying that's the easy fire insurance approach, you know.
Yeah.
I don't know. I would conclude that you're probably right. There isn't it's not 12.
Right. I think it's different for different people. How about people who have some sort of mental
Wait. What do you mean it's different for people? There is no age of accountability.
So you think she's saying for this guy it's 4 and for this guy over here it's 8, and you're saying there's no age.
No, if first off you're going to be held accountable
if you're a baby. If you're a baby, can't.
Are you accountable at 1?
There's a time,
yes, you are.
Like 1 or 2.
See, now this is where she and I we agree on most everything.
God holds all people accountable for themselves. You have to answer to God for who you are. And, Neil Damgaard is not going to be able to say, well, Lord, you should give me a pass on this thing because, you know, Danes are just this way, right? You know, I mean, the Irish just get pissed off. I'm sorry, annoyed. they just get ticked, and so it's okay. And the Italians, well, the Italians just eat too much pasta. You know? we can't really hold them account. You know, yeah, there's going to be no excuses for sin.
Right.
If a thing is sin. I don't think pasta is sin myself, but, you know. But outburst of anger is, mm-hmm. you know, unrestrained violence is.
Right.
Yeah. And at some point a person becomes accountable. Is it 4 years old? Is it 6 years old? Is it, I don't know.
Well, they are accountable for their original sin.
Yep.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think an infant is consciously sins. They're very selfish and rightfully
yeah,
so.
Yeah, we're born in sin. Obviously, that's sin. True.
Yeah.
A baby doesn't have to be very old before you start seeing defiance.
He's very right, exactly. Right. Yeah. That is
pretty
true.
Young. Yeah. So, does Satan play any role in messing up children's chances for coming to faith?
Satan?
No.
No, cannot.
None
at all. He can mess up a child's understanding about certain things, but not about whether or not they're going to come to a saving faith.
Right. Okay.
Well, God has complete control.
It must suck
to
be
Satan. We can't even pull ourselves away.
It must be bad to be Satan. You know?
He's already lost.
I don't mean to take him trivially, but I'm just
saying. No, he's powerful. That's not the issue. But when it comes to salvation, God is in complete control.
He's already lost the battle. I mean, the battle was won on the cross.
Yes.
Do you think Satan is aware that his time is...
Well, the only indication I know, I mean, that we can think of scripturally is what we can... That's a great question. That's a deep, almost inscrutable question.
Those are the kind of questions I ask.
I know. and we love them on the podcast here, folks. But I do want to say that I think that there's some indication from what the demons say. Mm. They seem to, you know, have you come to torment us?
Yeah.
They seem to have a sense that is coming.
Yeah.
That their final disposition is coming. And they were wondering, since the Son of God showed up and there they are, there he is in their face.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
A whole mess of them at once. Have you come to torment? So the stuff that the demons will say sometimes, you wonder if that's not sort of a reflection of the deeper echo of Satan's own sentiments. Mm-hmm. And that's speculation.
Yeah.
I don't know that demons have any self-identification much beyond.
Well, they certainly don't have the opportunity to repent.
No, no, they're in full desperate hatefulness is what they're about exclusively. I'm convinced of that. So can Satan play a role in messing up children's chances? Certainly not, but he can certainly confuse them. So here's this is almost a silly question. If they don't come to faith, can we be mad at them? Can we belittle them? Can we scold them? Can we yell at them?
We certainly can do all those things. We shouldn't.
No?
No. We should pray and show love. Now, it depends. If a child... an older child goes against the family's teaching. You know, I'll just throw this out as an example. Your 16-year-old son comes up to you and tells you, "Dad, I like guys better than I like girls, and I'm going to pursue that." Okay,
yeah.
Now that. It is connected to faith because it's turning its back on the teaching of the Bible, and God calls that a sin. So how do we respond to that as parents?
A great challenge that Christian parents face. And let's, because the gay issue is so politically challenged, let's take a different one that asks essentially the same question. A kid hits 16 and they just... You're their loving parent. You've done the best you know how. Mm-hmm. You're not a perfect parent, but you did the best you could. Which is a phrase I fall back on often. You know, if it was just about being a perfect Christian parent, we're all striving for perfection. I mean, none of us, very few of us would make it. Mm-hmm. But your kid declares, they become obvious that they're racist. Mm-hmm. How about that one?
Sure.
And they join a skinhead group, mm-hmm. and they're Christians, and they even have a Christian cross tattooed on their arm, you know. And they say that this is their faith mutates into something that you, as the parents, know this is wicked, this is evil,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you don't have to go real deep in the scripture to to find Bible verses to confront racism, right. Blatant hatefulness. But your kid is sincere. They're not just angry. They're, in fact, they're quite calmly tell you that, you know, they don't like people of that are Japanese. You know, when I was young, I think the first time I ever saw racism, it stunned me. There was a lady that lived across the street who loved me, an older middle-aged lady, and she hired me to shovel her walk and had me come over. She and her husband was an Air Force colonel, and come over and they played games with me, you know, board games, and they'd loved me to be in their home. And I was in the eighth grade. And I loved going over to see this couple because they were so kind to me. And somehow in the conversation one day, I mentioned something about Japanese people. And this lady flipped out completely. She threw me out.
Wow.
She said, "You go home now." I mean, I hit a tripwire that I completely didn't know was there. Mm-hmm. And she freaked out. And later her husband, he traveled a lot for the Air Force, and he was home, and I saw him in his front yard, and I went over and said hello, and he sort of knew that I'd gotten on the wrong side of his wife, and he said, "You have to understand, either her first husband or somebody had been in a Japanese prison camp," and the Japanese, of course, were, the Imperial Army was quite cruel. And mm-hmm. and she never recovered. Whatever the incident was at that point, that's in 66, so it's 20, 22, 24 years earlier. She just never got over that. She would play Tennessee Ernie Ford hymns in on her record player, really loud. You could hear it all over the neighborhood. She was a very spiritual woman. Maybe that's the... I forgot to say that part.
Okay.
She was a church-going spiritual woman, and yet she had this blind spot, let's call it
right.
that. Now, your kid does that.
Yeah.
How do you handle that? This is a clear, obvious, glaring violation of our faith.
Okay. Well, it's a violation of faith, but it's not keeping you out of heaven. It's not making you not be a Christian. What it is is like that woman you're talking about. She had obviously had a reason to be angry, and she did not let go of that. Okay, but she was still saved if she was.
I would say.
Okay, so if there's let's face it. Right now, a lot of American people are nervous about Muslims and Islam. Okay, there are some Christians that agree with the progressives, we should let them in and love them and change them by loving them. And I'm not saying that might or might not work for some. There are other Christians who are like, these are enemy to God's people. Historically, they've been the enemy to Christians for, since
they began.
They began.
Yeah.
And then there are people who've been affected. If someone's parent or child died in the Twin Towers in 9/11.
Pretty hard to get over that.
Yeah, and they can still be saved, and they can still have this. I mean, that's the human condition, and I'm not saying it's right. It's just we have to be grateful to those people. Show a little grace there for their attitude. And because God certainly shows grace to us when we fail, and we all do.
The scripture says, Paul wrote one of my favorite Bible verses, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Right.
Romans 5:8, I think it is. And God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, he made the ultimate sacrifice when we were the ultimately ineligible, undeserving state.
And that's true. And there's another hymn that goes, just as I am.
Yeah.
And God loves me just the way I am. And that's true. God loves me just the way I am. But that doesn't mean he wants me to stay just the way I am.
Amen.
Okay.
Well said. one more question on this thing about kids and faith. How do you interpret it if it does not pan out in time? I mean, when they make a profession of faith, when they're 5 or 7 or whatever, they go to church, they're compliant until they get mobility, you know, they get their first car, then they get a job and we lose control. And we don't want to lose control, but they become adults. And what's up with that? And then they're older and they maybe move away.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it just doesn't pan out. Whatever factors conspire, maybe that doesn't unravel their faith.
Right.
They're not becoming non-Christians.
It becomes like a bumpy road for them, so to speak.
And they just lose interest because they get distracted by other stuff.
Yeah.
What if it doesn't pan out in time?
Okay.
How do you interpret that? Maybe it's not in your own kids. Maybe it's in your nieces or nephews or someone in the church. It just doesn't pan out. Yeah. Doesn't that trouble you?
Yeah.
It's very sad.
Yeah. But number one, it's not over until the fat lady sings.
Okay.
But
true enough.
Suppose that child dies in the sin. That child, that parent, those parents have invested so much time in and dies in a car accident, dies in a drug overdose, whatever, and with no... I mean, you'd have to be really, you know, hallucinating to think that that person had made some deathbed confession or, you know, whatever, conversion. I think at a time, for my tendency would be to beat myself up.
Yeah, there's something I didn't do
something right. I didn't raise my kids right. As hard as I tried, I just didn't do it right. I didn't do it right. And that's... You know, one of the everybody thinks Calvinism is so hard, it's a real hard line thing. But you know, if when you believe that God calls people, and it's got nothing to do with you,
ultimately,
my salvation is a total gift from God. I am not smart enough or good enough to do anything to earn that or get that. And it's been by grace and grace alone that I've been saved, then that responsibility, that frees me from that guilt of having a child that, as sad as it is, that I might not see in heaven, I know that God in His wisdom, you know, that's not my call.
He knows what He's doing.
He knows what He's doing, and ultimately... That'll be all made clear to me.
Yeah. I've made my peace with that. Not everybody is going to be redeemed.
Right.
And you and I would interpret that by saying the Lord is so sovereign that He is in control of that from the beginning. I mean, it's what the Scripture's pretty plain about, actually. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean we don't keep trying. We don't keep. You mentioned praying for our kids or anybody that the Lord lays on our heart. I think the Lord burdens us with praying for specific people. I don't know how He uses the pitiful, feeble prayer that I can upload here and there for the lost, but He seems to be wanting us to do that, I think. And when we pray for our own children or someone else's child to come to faith. And, you know, ultimately we have to entrust the whole program to Him.
Right. And, you know, what we can do as parents to instill or to try to instill a faith in our children is just to present the gospel to them, present the Bible stories to them, the biblical truths to them in a loving way and model that before them. And also to keep out the crap, because the world is full of garbage philosophies, garbage entertainment, garbage everything, associations with other kids that they're growing up. The attitude of, I want my kid to be exposed to everything because they're going to have to deal with that when they get older. I hear somebody say that to me, and I just think that's borders on insanity. I want to protect my child for as long as I can, and then introduce some of these things to them
when they are capable
to counter it. Right? And that's the best bet, because I may not be able to get my child to guarantee my child's salvation, but I can smooth the way so that there's not a lot of contradictory things that's going to confuse them or draw them away.
Yeah, and frankly, the three of us here are not endlessly wise and intelligent, and there may come influences down the pike that we don't have the answers.
Right.
And so minimizing exposure to really dangerous distraction is wise.
Right.
Okay. Renee, any final comments on this subject from you? Faith in children?
Well, all I can say is, in my own experience, is that I am so glad that God is in control, and that I desire to be faithful to Him and to pray for my children, and I pray for my friends' children and other people in the church, because it's something we need to encourage each other in. And and He's obviously the key. And He is wise, good, and just, and that's the bottom line. And that gives me comfort to know that.
Yeah. Bob, any closing comments?
Our kids are the future. They're the future of the church. They're the future of the kingdom of God. If we want to have a clear presentation of the gospel to be lived out by God's people, that's got to be presented to our children clearly, and so they can pass it on to the next generation.
You know, and it just seems to me the faith is not all that complicated. You do have to sign off at different checkpoints in the process, but we're telling people you are by nature broken. You can't unbreak yourself by good works or by reform or by more education. You are systemically broken and busted up and poisoned and polluted. You're born with that nature, and then you perfect it as you start to age. You need to be redeemed from your own sinfulness, which means violation of God's law, which presumes there is a God who has a law, and you've broken the law. And you can't unbreak, you can't undo your own nature in that. And so God knows this and sent His Son to be the Redeemer. He didn't need to send 12 sons. He sent one Son for all people, fully adequate. You embrace Him by faith. You embrace the cross, the death, the substitutionary atonement of Christ. All of that is it. That's pretty much it, right there. Yeah. And if you do this, you get so much good stuff free.
And,
you know?
And Jesus said to come as a child, so obviously we need to have a childlike faith when we come in.
I was impressed this week with those eyes as they looked at me this morning. I have 6 kids in the first group, that's 12 eyes, just looking at me just as
it's
open.
It's so adorable.
And believing whatever I would say. I could have said that, you know, the Starship Enterprise was circling the planet right now. They would have bought that, you know. But yeah, so. Okay, it's been a good podcast. I want to thank Bob Perrin and Renee Perrin from South Coast Multimedia for joining me today. We hope you'll join us again soon.